Galatians chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 16 through 26. We're continuing in the series on the fruit of the Spirit, and today we will deal with long-suffering, or patience, as we usually call it in our modern tongue. So let us hear God's word as it is read to us. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we pray that you would bless and lead the preaching of your word. Lord, may you minister to your flock. Lord, may your word illuminate our mind. Lord, may it warm our hearts. May it be the driving force of all of our actions. And in the end, Lord, may we be a blessing to those around us. But chiefly and foremostly, Lord, may we glorify you. Bless us by your Spirit. And Lord, be with your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Long suffering. As I mentioned, patience is the more common word we would use today, and I'll use them interchangeably throughout the sermon. But the word long suffering, I like that word. It's here in the New King James, it's in the King James. Your version might just have patience. But you know, as you hear that word, it really denotes what it sounds like. You're suffering long with people. It's not a short time. You're really suffering long in dealing with people, or perhaps waiting for a solution in a very difficult situation. And it involves, as all of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, as you know, you should just derive from that term, fruit of the Spirit, it involves faith. You know, everyone has to have patience to some degree. But for the child of God, this is an excellent grace that is manifested in God's people. But it is done so through the exercise of faith. And involves trusting in the Lord, in His sovereignty, and recognizing His presence is still with you regardless of your circumstances. Now, the nature of God is long-suffering towards us. And this is how we are constantly blessed by a loving God and must live out the faith, therefore, ourselves with patience. And so we are to extend patience towards all people, but especially the brethren. And that brings unity and peace within the body of Christ. So first, we must begin, as with the previous graces under the fruit of the Spirit, with how God bestows this particular grace towards His people. We always have to begin with our relationship with God. And the Lord speaks repeatedly about His long-suffering and His patience towards His people. And as you read, I think especially, whether it be Genesis, I mean, you need to read it all, Genesis and Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, especially with Israel in the wilderness, you just think, how did God deal with that? I mean, we get to page, you know, 2, you just think, cut them off. You know, get rid of them. You know, start new, as He even threatened to do with Moses. We think this is way too patient, Lord. But of course, we're judging others. You know, we're not talking about ourselves. We're judging others, and some of them we're not even associated with. And so, it's easy to cut off the degree of patience when we're thinking about others. We probably really don't care about, since we don't know them. But let's begin with the Old Testament. As I mentioned, Old Testament, and contrary to sadly common but erroneous thought, the God portrayed in the Old Testament is not impatient. He is not easily provoked. He is not quick in judging. You know, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. There's only one God, and He is patient. And He is loving. And we as Christians must defend that, because we must defend the whole word, the whole counsel of God. He has never been quick to anger. He does not prefer retribution against those who sin against Him. And we'll look at a number of passages, but look at any passage in the Bible, you'll find that true. Numbers 14, verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. Now, you'll see these two terms go together. Patience and mercy. Long-suffering and mercy. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. But He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. So God is both merciful and therefore forgiving towards sinners, but He is just in meeting out justice for sin. And so those two go together, and they're not a contradiction. Now remember, the second commandment gives us the why the generations suffer for apparent sin. And so we have to, when we read these passages, we have to clarify it with other passages, because there's passages where God speaks to Moses and said, the children will not suffer for the sins of their fathers. You know, basically, if a father commits a sin and he's going to be punished by the law, the children are not going to be punished by the law. And in the second commandment, we have some insight over perhaps what Numbers 14 is referring to. You're probably familiar with that commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So that's the qualifier. So what God is visiting, just not the first generation commits a sin, but the second and the third and the fourth generation, all of which who hate God and therefore are continuing in this sin of polluting His worship. But then there's the buts. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so we've talked about it before. If I, as a father and a husband, if I am a drunk and I drive my car while I'm drunk and I hit somebody and I kill them, there's going to be repercussions upon my family. My family's going to suffer financially in many different ways because of my sins. So our sins can have an effect upon others, and they suffer because of the effect. But the punitive punishment God metes out He does it to a particular person for their particular sins. And so we must understand the distinction there. Excuse me. So if you love the Lord, you will not put sin first, but repent and patiently seek to grow in faithfulness. And that's another area where, that's very trying for us. You know, devout Christians will complain about, I'm not as sanctified as I should be. I've been in the faith 10 years, 20 years, 35, 40. I'm not where I should be. I'm not studying my Bible as I should be, as I know I could be. I'm not ruling over my passions as I should be after all this time. And we are impatient with our sanctification because we want perfection. We want to be completely holy and righteous, and that being fully manifested in perfection. Now, we want it now. But it is a process. And so, as I mentioned, we can suffer in our sins, suffer as a consequence of our sins, but even our sanctification, we have to be patient in our growing in our faith. Now, let me get back to this thing about God not reacting quickly. Now, let's start with the first sin, Adam. Remember? Eating of the forbidden fruit. How did God react? Did he immediately run into the Garden of Eden and confront Adam and administer the penalty, death? No, he did not. He inquired about Adam. Adam, where are you? You know, Adam thought he could hide from God, a foolish thing. And he allowed Adam to come forward and to initiate the conversation, to confess. He had to kind of draw things out from Adam, and you notice that Adam didn't truly confess before God, did he? He just kind of slowly acknowledged what he did, not asking for forgiveness in that situation. When Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, brings the unsuitable sacrifice to the Lord, and the Lord rejects him and the sacrifice, and he gives counsel. If you do well, if you honor me by obeying me, you will receive the blessing. And Cain impatiently ignores that advice, that counsel, that rebuke even. And the next thing he does is murder his brother, his righteous brother, Abel. And when the Lord announces to Cain that he will be an outcast upon the earth, wherever he goes, he'll be an outcast. And Cain says, "This is way too much. No, this is I can't bear this punishment." God temporarily shows mercy towards Cain, saying, "I will not allow anyone to kill you." But Cain still does not repent. He still does not turn to the Lord, nor seek to honor God in any way. See, God is very patient to this first generation and the second generation. And he's demonstrating that practice of patience. And it's true today. He is very patient towards sinners. Now, we don't need to read too much further in Genesis. We encounter Noah's generation. And what is the commentary on Noah's generation? It's a very sad one. And I think about our generation, how can our generation be described any different? The imagination was exceedingly wicked. There was violence on all the earth. I mean, isn't that our generation? I mean, how bad was it in Noah's day? I mean, God is saying it was really bad. You know, you and I don't have the picture. We must think, it must be worse today. But regardless, God speaks of grace for the first time. The idea is before this, Noah found grace in God's eyes. And so, Noah is set aside. His wife, his three sons, and the three daughters are set aside to be delivered in the ark, which they must build. And it takes 100 years to build. Now, maybe some of us might appreciate that when if we get a chance to go to the Ark Park in Kentucky, which is supposed to open this summer. It's supposed to be a life-size replica of what we would think would be the Ark of Noah. But, of course, there's engineers, there's power drills, there's machines that are helping hundreds of workers put that together. So they didn't spend 100 years. But Noah did. And, you know, God could have put things in place where everything was put together in 3 months. But he didn't. And I don't think it was because he really wanted Noah to work really, really hard. I think it was because of the time factor. Because Peter describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And maybe when you get to Peter, you think, that kind of sounds strange. Of course, what Peter says about Lot might seem strange too, but it's the Holy Spirit. So he was a preacher of righteousness. He did preach to his generation as he's building the ark. He's preaching for 100 years to a group of people where he's seeing, outside of his family, no conversions. How about discouragement? 100 years. Now, you know, it's amazing, just a little side note. If you go on sermon audio, and look up somebody famous like Al Mohler or Al Martin, or, you know, somebody who's been around, you know, ministry 40, 50 years, and you see how many sermons they've done? I mean, it's in the thousands, you know. And I'm not there, even close. It's in the thousands, but think 100 years of preaching. I mean, how many sermons is that? It would be amazing to think about. So obviously, Noah taught the people about righteousness and warned them about impending death. That must have been a constant theme to his sermon. The Lord has told me, and this is why this ark is being built, he's going to, you know, destroy the earth with a flood because of our sins. It was 100 years. So God was very patient. He said, I'm going to destroy this earth. I'm going to destroy every living thing on this earth. And he didn't say, I'm going to do it in 100 years. He just said, I'm going to do it. Now with Nineveh, he says, in 40 days, I'm going to destroy it. So they really didn't, but, you know, obviously the boat's being built and it's going to take a long time. But God is showing his patience towards the world. And so we know, and sometimes people are foolish. They're trying to dispute the faith as you're witnessing to them. And they say, well, you know, God would strike, you know, people down with lightning in the Old Testament, but, you know, he doesn't do it today. And so, you know, there's really no judgment for sin. You know, God does not judge people the instant they commit sin. Now, there are instances in the Bible where someone has committed a sin, like Uzzah, who's touched the ark. And as we discussed in our class, you know, that wasn't the first sin in that situation. Because several men touched the ark to put it on the cart. And it wasn't to be carried on the cart in the first place, but be carried by the Levites on a pole. And so there were several sins that were happening. And Uzzah's touching was the kind of final sin that brought forth a retribution by God. But it didn't happen because of the first sin of Uzzah's life. Just like Saul is judged for his sin of rebelling against God, but it wasn't his first sin of rebelling against God. That happened when he was a little child. And so the Lord is not quick to judge. He is long-suffering, and we should take the opportunity to recognize our sin, especially when God points it out to us from the Word of God. And when he does, he reminds us to confess it and go to him for forgiveness and plead for mercy. And see, the Bible emphasizes today's the day of salvation. The Bible never talks about, well, you know, work on a problem. And like I was saying the other week, you know, when you come to conviction, you know, maybe you can change your attitude and, you know, work on changing your behavior. And he says, change now. Repent. Not partially. not halfway, but repent. And of course, we need God's grace to do this. We can't do it on our own. But he does practice patience towards the sinner. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7 says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him," the him being Moses, "there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" So a little bit similar to what we read earlier, but more emphasis on his mercy with his patience. Now, Octavius Winslow shares some thoughts about God's patience, and it's a little bit of a lengthy quote, but it's a good one, so I want to read it to you. He says, "There is indeed the power of his anger and the power of his patience. And this power is more seen in his patience than in his wrath. It is no wonder that he who is above all is able to crush all. But it is a wonder that he that is provoked by all does not upon the first provocation rid his hands of all. This is the reason why he did bear such a weight of provocation from vessels of wrath prepared for him, that he might show that he was able to do the lordship and the royalty he had over himself. The power of God is more manifest in his patience to a multitude of sinners than it could be in creating millions of worlds out of nothing. This was a power over himself." And then later, Pastor Winslow says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, patient and abundant in goodness and truth. The patience of God seems like a central link in the golden chain of attributes. Mercy could have no room to act if patience did not prepare the way. And his truth and goodness and the promise of the Redeemer would not have been made manifest to the world if he had shot his arrows as soon as men committed these sins and deserved his punishment. And so we need to be faithful to present God as he is presented in the Word. Now, Paul echoes such sentiment as he declares in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. And he's going to use himself as an example. He says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first," look at me, "Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." What was the patience? It was the patience of Saul, the Pharisee, the self-righteous Pharisee who was becoming the persecutor of the church. God, Jesus, was very patient with Paul. Of course, God has a plan. You know, he was going to save that man in a particular place at a particular time, and after he committed particular sins. And then a lot of times we kind of struggle with that. But he is sovereign. God was patient with Saul in his sins and his great iniquities, and said, this is the time where he will come to faith. And God did a mighty work in him. But this is a pattern. You know, this is true of all of us when we come to faith. And some of us come to faith at a very early age, and praise the Lord for that. But it is all in God's timing and his patience. So Jesus has shown a pattern of patience with you. He suffered long to bring you, if you are a believer, to a knowledge and desire for him. The pattern for gracious patience serves as your template in living out gracious patience that you need to extend to all others. And so this is the motivating factor. It's not how patient has this person been to me in the past, and I'll show that same amount of patience to that person. No. It is how God has been patient towards me, even when I was not in faith. That is the model that I am to follow. Now, the second point, the initial gift of salvation involves God's patience, as I said, but also the working out of our salvation, our further sanctification, as I alluded to before, involves great patience. And it's a double patience, patience of God towards us and our own patience, in some ways towards ourselves, but also waiting on God's finished work. So the completeness of our salvation involves God's long suffering. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found. The new things of a new heaven and a new earth. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. This is the goal, the completeness of our salvation. Yes, it's completed on the cross, but you know, our sanctification is not complete. We don't arrive to the finish line until we're in heaven. And so that's what's being emphasized. You know, God's patience, you know, for your salvation to be complete. Now, so how many times can we go to the Lord asking forgiveness for sins? Well, you know, the right biblical answer is, there is no limit. We go to him all the time for forgiveness. And he is faithful to continually forgive us of our sins. So there's an endless number. And God's invitations and patience allows us to go to his throne of grace continuously. God's love, God's forgiveness, and God's patience are knit together to form his grace. You don't divorce his patience from his love. You don't divorce his patience from his mercy. So the patience of God towards his people is greater, I would say, after the conversion than before the conversion. Because after your conversion, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God before you. You have the mind of Christ. But we still struggle with sin. And sometimes you're very slow in receiving a rebuke, even through the messenger of another person or through the Word of God. Perhaps we're doubting God. Perhaps we don't have faith after we pray to God and we express that doubt. Perhaps we're not being obedient. We're not serving the Lord as our conscience is telling us we should. God is very, very patient towards us. How does God put up with your unbelief after you say you believe and trust in him? How long does he wait for you to confess and acknowledge your sin and repent? See, this is a greater patience after conversion, for holiness is the expectation now. I mean, you're always called to holiness, but now you're equipped. Yeah, there's no excuse. And so we should think about that. And sometimes, even after he sends his chastening rod upon us, we're not always quick to respond. We're not always acknowledging, I need to be corrected. I need to change. See, the Lord does not abandon his people, ever. That's ultimate patience. Now, often our patience seems to be one long test. Now, we cry out, and a lot of the Psalms express this. You know, how long, Lord, will I have affliction in my life? And, you know, it's a legitimate expression. Because it's hard. It's suffering long. We don't like suffering. You know, go to a doctor, there's maybe some procedure. You know, might have to cut something open. You know, it might take 5 minutes. It could be very painful. We don't want it. Now, I often think, well, what about the angels in heaven? You know, the holy angels looking down, observing our lives, knowing our struggles. And they're probably thinking, how long is this guy going to continue in this sin? His conscience is speaking to him. He's heard sermons on this. He's prayed for deliverance, but he's tempting himself again and again. You know, I'm sure the angels are really frustrated and looking at us because they don't know about struggle as we do. And often we think, other people are my problem. If the Lord would just get rid of this overbearing, incompetent, ungrateful boss at work. I had to deal with him for 10 years. If he's out of my life would be blessed. Well, it's up to the Lord to take that person out or not. Or perhaps my circumstances would be better if, you know, I had, you know, $10 million. If I lived in Switzerland. You know, if, you know, all these different situations. So we always are looking at people and circumstances as our trouble. Now, they can be troublesome, but the Lord's sovereign. You're called to peace. You're called to love. You're called to patience, regardless. God's patience towards his lambs produces fruitful results. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, the us of the believers, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so you can see this as a double fulfillment. Coming to repentance when you first believe, but also in the process of sanctification. And so, you know, as I mentioned before, you know, there's a doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And some theologians like to use a different term. God persevering with the saints. Kind of denying God's patience. And that might be a better way to look at things. The child of God, desiring the Lord's deliverance from persecution, reminds the Lord, and of course he's reminding himself, of his long-suffering and mercy, for they go together. So in Psalm 86, verses 13 through 16, it says, "For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." And so we think, okay, he's recounting his salvation. But then he says, "O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life." And he's in the midst of persecution. "And have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant." And so it is right to remind God of his mercy and his grace and also his patience. Now, there's a wrong assumption. I'm not going to dwell on this, but I'm just going to put it out there just to make sure we understand. There's a wrong assumption about God's patience. It's long-suffering. We might think, and many people do think, you know, that, you know, Jesus died on the cross, he died for everyone, and he's just patient waiting for everyone to come to faith, and they think they can just live any way they want. And just, you know, they'll just repent at whatever time. No, his long-suffering may result in the end with judgment and not salvation towards the sinner. There is another side of his patience. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Paul says, "What if God, wanting to show his wrath," that's not love, his wrath, justice, "and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction." God is patient towards those he will judge. So when you think of the very violent and evil people prevailing, it seems, in our day, God is practicing long-suffering towards those of them who will not turn. And of course, we don't know who they are beforehand. And ultimately, we don't know. He's showing patience to some to salvation, but he's showing patience towards others to their destruction. It comes at a certain day in a certain year. And this is language that is used dealing with Pharaoh. When Moses is going to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh goes, who's the Lord? And then there's a little contest between the magicians of Pharaoh and Moses and his miracles that he does by the power of God. And then the plagues come. But Scripture says, Pharaoh, God raised up Pharaoh to the power position that he is. And that he is going to be subject to God's wrath, God's anger. But Pharaoh's, had to grow up. He had to become, adult at some time, become official Pharaoh, and he had to go through all the 10 plagues. It is interesting irony that, the Pharaohs wanted the Hebrew men to be drowned as babies in the Nile, and Pharaoh and his armies are drowned by God in the Red Sea. The sea was a means of deliverance for his people. It was a means of destruction for the enemies of God. Paul, calling the saints at Ephesus to fulfill their calling, has long suffering to emphasize a goal that comes at the end of the fruit of patience. In Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that takes patience. Notice his prison epistles. He never talks about, get me out of here, pray, double the prayers, fast for me. And it'd be legitimate to say, this is a terrible place. I can't do anything here. No, he's ministering. Those of Caesar's household send greetings. That's pretty amazing. But just a reminder for the context. Beseeching you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Notice that these are aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. With long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, peace. So that goal is peace and unity among the saints within the congregation. So this is the third point I want to emphasize. And as I mentioned, as we started this series, these sermons don't anywhere near exhaust the content and the applications of any of these graces. I just picked three to not overwhelm you at one time. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 16. Beautiful words. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, again, it's the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, and for this purpose, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. It takes patience to forgive somebody, especially more than once. Especially for the same sin they've committed more than once or twice. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, see, this is the pattern you are to follow, even as Christ forgave you, and that was pretty big, because your sins are way worse than someone else's sins, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Notice that oneness, the unity that is being emphasized here. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I throw that in because we're psalm singers, so there's grace. There's unity. And when we sing, there's an expression of unity. Right? Even if you do four parts, you're on the same song, you're testifying to the same words. In fact, the parallel passage to Colossians 3:16 is Ephesians 5:19. And the context there is to be in the Spirit. To be in the Spirit as opposed to being filled with the Spirit as opposed to being filled with wine. So again, this is a Spirit-focused, Spirit-driven attributes. Now, you know, there are some that have maybe an inclination to separate from a church or from other believers when they disagree with them or they see something offensive in their life and they, all right, I'm out. I'm done with this place. And this happens all the time here in American churches. I'm not sure about the other places of the world. Excuse me, but we are quick to separate. But patience is essential. If it's essential to a marriage relationship, it is also essential to the relationships of brothers and sisters in the faith in the congregation. Now recall the other graces we covered of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, and peace. You exercise patience by exercising these other virtues, these other graces. They are going to form your mind. They are going to drive your heart to have that compassion and love towards others. Again, you're not to be driven by the circumstances of your life. Patience is not simply sucking it up or being stoic, but it is rather the blessing to pursue unity, to establish peace and to keep peace and to extend forgiveness and live out love towards one another. Now, Paul reminds Pastor Timothy the importance of patience even in ministry, to endure the ministry. In 2 Timothy 4:1, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions," denoting patience, "for the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." You know, when I was at seminary, I was always amazed by the professors. Most of them were like in their 60s. When, you know, we had, you know, students who were just, you know, say the strangest things, or were just kind of obnoxious in their behavior. And I think some of us other students thought it was our duty to just kind of rebuke them openly in class because the professor wouldn't do it. You know, he was just very gracious and very patient. Of course, he's probably showing the better example. But you just imagine, like, you know, semester after semester, you know, after, you know, decades, just putting up with this, you know, just a bunch of immature Christians and who think they know better, or just, you know, just, you know, may just share heresies, you know, and don't know that, you know, they're heresies. But there's patience that is needed in ministry. And of course, as parents, we know this in dealing with our children. No offense, kids, but, you know, it takes patience. A lot of patience to teach you the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. It's like, didn't I just say? Didn't I just teach you? What did we cover yesterday? What was the lesson you learned? Wasn't that painful enough for you? You know, we have to have patience. We're called to patience in so many areas of life. So why do we suffer and have to show patience? Well, perhaps it is not the issue of the chastening in your life. You know, perhaps, you know, your affliction, whatever it is, in whatever form, is part of your witness. Have you thought about that? Perhaps your affliction that's been going on for a long time is the purpose of the Lord to express faith in you as you love and you continue to honor and worship the Lord, even though you know that He brought this affliction into your life. And we have to believe this of a sovereign God. Whether it's just the most obnoxious sinner, and clearly a sinner who's attacking us, God had brought that into our life, and for a reason. Now, it's, Job suffered a lot, but he did not know the why. But he did know his Lord, and that was his comfort. You know, James says in chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, we don't understand this. We're going through some trial because God's trying to teach me patience so that I can be complete. You think, I have got the lesson, Lord, cut this off right now. We always think, I've arrived. This is unnecessary. I don't need any more sanctification. Of course, that's a statement kind of denoting the opposite, right? So what does patience produce in the believer? Well, it's blessing. I mean, that's the easy answer there. Romans 5, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And some of your Bibles have patience. I mean, that's really the meaning there. And perseverance or patience, character, and for character is really proof. Your patience produces a specimen of tried worth. You know, kind of like, you know, the gold that's put in the fire. You know, is it really gold or is it a bunch of dirt and rock of other material? It's tried, it's tested. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. See? It's to produce something where you're not going to be disappointed. It's hope. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So the great times of testing in our life is when we say, I can't do this. I don't have the strength. And God is saying, yes, that's the point. I am your strength. Seek me. Seek my graces. It's not about you enduring by your strength. I'm teaching you not to look that way, not to think that way, but look to me. Now we talk about anxiety of the week. I'll just say here, patience is needed to replace anxiety. Wait upon the Lord. When we're anxious, this is too much, I want this over, or this needs to be done right now. Patience is saying the opposite. I'll trust in the Lord. I will wait. But build up your faith and patience. Use it and demonstrate your faith as you exercise patience and thus grace towards others. Your patience depends upon your level of faith in the Lord. If your faith in the Lord is low, your patience is probably going to be very low as well. You trust in His goodness and His love towards you, which is everlasting. Your troubles aren't everlasting. Remember that. Your patience bears results of unity and love towards others inside the faith and extends grace and a witness to those outside. And of course, the final results are not realized fully and ultimately until that last great day when the Lord will reveal everything to us and the purposes of everything and how God has blessed us all the time. James 5, verses 10 and 11 says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endured. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, as I quote from the King James. So as James reminds us, and on this, we need to remind one another and ourselves that we are tempted to be anxious and to be impatient due to what is going on in our life, which we don't like. We must recall God's mercy towards us and throughout our life and draw comfort from his good intentions towards his beloved children. And so we need the lens of faith to look to the Lord Jesus Christ himself and how he practiced patience towards his people. And he only will give us what we need, and he will bless his people. And we pray that others will witness our patience and that our bearing of the fruit of the Spirit, that they too will inquire, how can I have this peace, this joy, this love, and even this patience that you have? And this is a great door to open and to declare Christ to them. So may the Lord use us to extend his name as well as his fame in all the earth. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for the grace of patience. Lord, may we be reminded when we are tempted to be impatient, perhaps get angry or express frustration towards others or circumstances. Lord, may we be reminded at that instant of you putting up with so many things from us, teaching us again and again the same truths, forgiving us not once, not 1,000 times, not 10,000 times, but continuously. So Lord, we pray in this fast-paced society that we live in, that we would exercise patience to take time out of the day to worship you, to have that private time to preserve it, and to be teaching and witnessing to others, not giving up, knowing that we look to the Lord to change hearts. We look to the Lord for blessing. We look to the Lord for deliverance from our troubles. So Lord, help us to manifest this. May we walk in the Spirit. May we be filled with the Spirit. May you teach us by your Spirit and by your Word. For your glory's sake, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.